Father God, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to gather here together and to hear from your word. I thank you that you are such a gracious God and that you can use even the most difficult circumstances to bring us closer to you and to reveal things about your character and to make us more like Jesus and to give us a hope and an anchor even when there are storms raging around us. Father, speak to us through your word and by your spirit and help us to walk away from this place transformed by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to share Jesus wherever we go this week. I pray this in your name. Amen. Right, so we're Psalm 3. I've been told by a few people this week that this is their favourite psalm, so no pressure for me whatsoever. But as Lewis read out the little, what would you call that, a subtitle, the little introduction to Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Most of you in this room will have heard of King David. You will know stories about King David, and you will know that he was a shepherd boy, and he was the youngest son, but he was anointed to be king of Israel, and that was incredible, and he beat Goliath, and he was a mighty king. He had a lot of victory in war, and things went pretty well for him. He was a man after God's own heart, and we have his songbook, as it were, the Psalms, to show that actually, even when he made pretty big mistakes, like sleeping with another man's wife and making sure that the husband then got killed, that's a pretty big mistake. But we see throughout this incredible relationship he has with God and the confidence he has knowing that he has been made clean by God. And so we know of King David, but this is getting to a bit of a tricky time in King David's reign. You're not normally running away from your son because your son is rising up and trying to kill you. That's not generally something that we experience. Forgive me if you have experienced that, and that's bringing up something for you. But this son of David, Absalom, his brother raped his sister, and so rightly he got really angry at that, and he kills that brother. And after that, things kind of escalate, and he starts thinking, oh, do you know what, I could do things better than my father, and he starts revolting, and he gets people on his side, he's rallying the troops, and he wants to go to battle with his father, and so David flees with some of his men. This isn't a victorious time for David. This is a difficult time for David. And we see, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? This isn't David being exaggerating. He literally has foes rising up against him. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Well, the odds don't look good, do they? His son has rallied up so much support, and there's a massive army hunting David down. But there's this incredible confidence here. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I don't know about you, but if my son was trying to kill me, I don't think I would feel, I think I'd feel quite ashamed. I don't feel like I would be holding my head high. But it's the Lord that's doing that for him, and the Lord being his shield, protecting him. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. You might remember back in Exodus, this idea of God God's presence being at Mount Sinai, and the people weren't allowed to touch the mountain because God was so holy. And Moses went up and was allowed to be in the presence of God. But when he came down, he was radiant, and he had to cover his face with a veil. Such was the glory, and such was the awe. The people couldn't handle it. They physically couldn't look. There had to be this veil. But David cries out to this God on his holy mountain, and he answers from his holy mountain. There's this relationship that David has with God, which is phenomenal at this time when he is undergoing real struggle and real hardship. And then, even more, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I don't think I'd be sleeping if I knew someone was coming to kill me. But it's because the Lord sustains him. That's what gets him up, and that's what lets him sleep. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Again, this isn't exaggeration. He had armies coming for him. And yet he says, I will not fear. Incredible stuff. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. And then the bit we all love. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. And we're like, yes, David, you're so human. You know, we have this, we sort of look up to David and we say, oh, he's got such an incredible relationship with God. He must, you know, want to forgive everyone all the time. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. That's harsh. But that's his battle cry. Arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. He's trusting in God to fight for him. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David knew that there would be deliverance, and that could be found in the Lord. Now, we can read through that, and we can think, brilliant. Isn't David's faith amazing? And we can read in 2 Samuel that God does deliver David and that Absalom is killed. David isn't happy about Absalom being killed because he's still his son. He's not happy about that, but David is delivered. And so it's easy to look at this and think, do you know what? That's all right. That's good for David. You know, I recognize that this was a tough time. But he was King David, and we know that he was delivered. Now I'm going to talk you through the psalm with a little bit of a different tone, shall we say. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? There was someone who you may know, you certainly know about them, who had many foes. In fact, even his friends and family turned away from him. He was rejected by men and despised. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. We see in the passage that Olivia read for us. We're talking about Jesus, by the way, but I think you've probably got that by now. We see that people are mocking Jesus, saying, you're saying you're God. Why aren't you saving yourself? You said you would destroy the temple and then in 3 days rebuild it. Aren't you God? Where is God in this? Will God not deliver you? Will you not deliver yourself? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was on the road to Calvary, when he was hanging on that cross, it didn't seem as though God was a shield around him. And it didn't seem as though he had his head held high in dignity. People were mocking him. He had a sign above his head which was mocking, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." With a crown on his head of thorns. He suffered the ultimate humiliation, actually. And he cries out to the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the silence. God doesn't answer. Instead of lying down and sleeping, he's crying out, weeping, sweating drops of blood. He does seem afraid. Father, if there's another way, please. But if not, your will be done. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. It looks as though the enemy has won as Jesus dies. It looks as though darkness has won as the sky literally turns black. It looks as though God is dead. Where is the deliverance? Thankfully, we know that's not the end of the story. And I love that in Matthew's Gospel, we read that at the moment that Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The barrier between God and man had physically been broken. That curtain in the temple that separated God's presence and the people had been broken down. And then we have this lovely, cheeky allusion to the resurrection before the resurrection passage comes, which I love. And it's insane. The earth shook, the rocks split open, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. What the heck? That doesn't happen. Even in this ultimate suffering, when it looks as though God hasn't delivered, there's this glimmer of hope. And it's through Jesus, through the risen Jesus, that we must look through the lens of Jesus as we look at this psalm. It would be so easy to take the psalm and just plop it onto our modern day context and completely ignore Jesus. So let's look at this now for us. Let's go through the psalm again and work out what this means for us through Jesus. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? We're in a spiritual battle. Everyone in this room, whether you know it or not, you are in a spiritual battle. The enemy is not people who don't know God. The enemy is Satan. And there are many manifestations of this spiritual battle that we face today. Poverty, war, hunger, illness, stress, broken relationships, addictions, abuse, insecurities, and loneliness. We've been looking at Ecclesiastes at Wack and Fuel, and on Friday and Wednesday and Friday, we were looking at the idea of sin contaminating us. Sin is everywhere. We live in a world that's ridden with sin. It would be so easy to look at this psalm and say, Lord, how many of my foes, how many rise up against me, and think, oh, it's because, you know, Britain's becoming more and more secular. That's our enemy. It's not. Satan is the enemy. There's a song that has been in my head ever since I started planning this talk. And I was umming and ahhing about whether or not I should quote it. But I'm going to. It's unconventional. I apologise. But not that much. It's a song by a guy called Macklemore. Many of you younger generation know of Macklemore. And the song is called Neon Cathedral. And it's about Macklemore's personal struggle with alcoholism. But it's also a critique of the church. I'm going to try and read this and not kind of wrap it, because that's how it's meant to be done, but I'm not going to do that because that's just embarrassing and you won't hear what I'm saying. If you're judging, I don't want it. I've got sins that scald like my throat when I hit the bottle and I'm sinking. And that's why I keep on drinking. I need a refill far more than once every weekend. Baptized in my vices, and the bar is my church. Traded my artist, and I pawned off the easel. Spent it all searching for God at the neon cathedral. It's a very clever song. It's a very emotional song. But it shows that all of humanity is in a spiritual battle, and they are seeking deliverance. And that deliverance is found in God. Whatever that God might be for them, that's what they're seeking. So some people, they will turn to alcohol. Some people will turn to success. Some people will turn to making family everything and focusing everything on family. I could go on. I don't want to reduce the point by reeling off examples. The point is, we all feel and see the effects of sin. And that is because we are in a spiritual battle and we need deliverance from that battle. And the lie of the enemy is this lie in verse 2. God will not deliver him. Now, for those who don't know Jesus, that's the lie they might believe. Well, how on earth is God going to help me? I've had this happen to me. I've had that happen to me. God is not going to help me. Jesus isn't the answer. For those of us who perhaps have grown up in church, we might believe the lie that Jesus isn't quite enough. That it's great that Jesus died for my sin, but I just need to work that little bit harder. I just need to try and try and try, because really, will God deliver me? Is Jesus enough in this situation? I'm standing here before you today to tell you from my personal experience, but more importantly from what I read in God's word, that no matter what suffering you have been through, you are going through, or you will go through, Jesus went before you and suffered for you. Died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit to comfort, to guide you. And so that he would be, his presence is with you if you're trusting in Christ. And that's guaranteeing. When Jesus rose from the dead, it's guaranteeing that this life isn't the only life. There's another life to come where there will be no more pain and no more suffering. And so even if there isn't physical deliverance from certain sufferings in this life, in eternity, if you're trusting in Jesus, there will be no suffering. And you will be physically in the presence of God. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. But in the meantime, God is your shield. You use a shield in battle. You don't use it when you're just chilling out at home on the sofa with a blanket because life's getting a bit hard. You use it in battle. You will face battles. You are in a battle. But God will be your shield. He will protect you. He will lift your head high. No matter what suffering you might have faced, no matter what suffering you might have faced at the hands of others or off your own back, there is now no shame or condemnation in Christ. And you can lift your head high and know that if you're trusting in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the King. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. The curtain is torn in two. We can talk to God at any time. We don't have to go through rituals. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to say the right words or be in the right place. We can talk to him at any time. It's a privilege. He's still a holy God. But that bridge has been built between us and God by Christ. Praise God for Christ. We can cry out to him right now. We can cry out to him all day. And we know that he is there and he is listening. And that he is with us. You're not alone. And the thing that makes suffering so hard is that you can feel so alone. No matter how many people are around you, no matter how many people are there supporting you, there are some struggles that just seem too much and you feel alone. If you are trusting in Christ, you will never be alone because you have God with you. That's why Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. He was here physically on earth with his disciples, with the crowd, interacting with people. And then he died, and then he rose again. And then when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit as our comforter. God is with you. God is dwelling in you if you are trusting in Christ today. No matter what you are facing, no matter what you are going through, you will never be alone. You can sleep. You can lie down and sleep, knowing that God is in control. Because Jesus has gone before you. Anything you're suffering, Jesus has already suffered it. And we know that he defeated death and defeated sin. You need not fear. If you're trusting in Christ, I know I've mentioned Satan and the enemy quite a lot, and you might not be comfortable with that. If you're trusting in Christ, you don't need to fear the enemy. Because he's already been defeated. Victory has already been won. Arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. I got really excited when I found this link. Genesis 3. I'm always talking about Genesis 3. After the fall, God is cursing the serpent, who represents Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. That's talking about Jesus. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It looked as though darkness and evil had won. But that was just the enemy just striking Jesus' heel. But his head has been crushed, his teeth broken, his jaw struck, crushed. He's been defeated. We're living in a weird interim time where we're still waiting for the reality of that to be fully realized. But the battle has been won. Death and Satan have no power over you if you are trusting in Jesus. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago, and it's called Through the Eyes of the Lion. Brilliant book. And it's actually just come out. I didn't realize how recent it was. It literally came out like 2 weeks ago, so I'm really hipster with this. Like, you heard it here first, Through the Eyes of the Lion. And this pastor called Levi Lusco, 5 days before Christmas in 2012, he lost his 5-year-old daughter. And she hadn't had a long struggle with an illness, well, she, in a way, but she died of an asthma attack. And she died within about 2 minutes of this asthma attack starting. Completely unprecedented, completely out of the blue, gone. 5-year-old daughter. And his book is honest. His book isn't trying to be overly spiritual, but it screams Jesus the whole time. And he said this, "Hope quietly tells your heart that all is not lost, even as storms rage. Our hope is a living hope, because Jesus lives forever." That's coming from someone for whom deliverance hasn't really happened in this life, not as he might like it. His daughter is not going to come back in this life. But he speaks of this living hope because we are trusting in a living Saviour. Jesus didn't die again after he'd risen. He ascended into heaven and is alive today. It's a phenomenal hope. Last night, I couldn't believe it. So many things have just been working together. It's amazing. Last night, Judoni was sharing about New Generation's work in Burundi. But he shared a little bit about his life as well. And bear in mind that his context is that he was orphaned and became a street child in the 90s. And of that situation, he said this, "It is possible to have joy and peace even when you lose everything." Why? Because Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Saviour. The victory has been won. We are victorious if we are trusting in Christ. I was watching a trailer for a film that's coming out in 2016. I was trying to show it to Joe before the service, but it wasn't buffering, was it, mate? Upsetting. But I'll show it to the youth afterwards. And it's called Risen. And it looks amazing. It's got Tom Felton in it, in Draco Malfoy. Yeah, he's in it. This is what Sony say about the film. "Witness one of the most important events in human history through the eyes of a non-believer. The most important manhunt in history." And the premise of the film is that Jesus' tomb is empty and everyone is looking for the body. But there are two reactions just in that trailer which really struck me. And one is Tom Felton's character. He's the main character. He's the non-believer. And he says, "I have seen two things that cannot be reconciled. A man dead without question, and that same man alive again." And then there's the line that Mary Magdalene says to the guys as they're looking for this body. "You are looking for something you'll never find. Open your heart and see." I find it amazing that a film is being made about this. And it's such a big question, this idea of the empty tomb and Jesus being seen alive. In fact, Jacob the other day, little Jacob Elkins, apparently asked Caroline, "Who dug up God?" What a question from a 4-year-old. He's a theologian in the making, isn't he? Amazing. He dug up himself. He's alive. Jesus actually died and actually rose again to life and was actually seen by many. And along with him, we saw in our passage all these people who trusted in God and they rose from the dead and were walking around. And we don't really talk about that, do we? Because it's a bit weird. But it also shows us the hope that we have. Because we know that this risen Saviour, he can be your shield, your protector, your comforter. You can chat to God at any time and you can know his presence with you, no matter what you are facing. But the fact that Jesus rose again, and the fact that he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, shows that there is a certain hope of a beautiful, perfect life to come. where there'll be no more trouble and no more suffering, and you'll be in the physical presence of God. Imagine the sweetest time you've ever had with God. I don't know where that would be, whether that's just by yourself, whether that's with the church family, it doesn't matter. Imagine that, but even better, and all the time, and being in the physical presence, and there not being sin anywhere. It's just the best. Sometimes we will know physical deliverance in this life from our sufferings. Sometimes we won't. But we can be sure, because of Christ, because he's gone before us, we can be sure that we will be delivered. And in the meantime, let us look to Jesus. Let us know the certainty that he is risen. And that one day, he is coming back. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no suffering. This is temporary. And there are real sufferings. And we need to recognize that. And I pray that as a church, we would know one another and the sufferings that one another face, that we would encourage one another to look to Jesus in those sufferings, and that we would know the sufferings of our community, of those who aren't in this church, and that we would be Jesus to them in those situations and offer them this amazing, incredible hope that we have. Because Jesus is alive. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Amen. Father, you are such an incredible God. Please let us just look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus who went before us, who suffered for us. And even though it looked like darkness and Satan had won, death could not hold you. You rose victorious. Thank you that you are alive, so that whatever we are facing, we have a living hope. I pray that in everything we would look to Jesus. Please give us more of Jesus. And help us to go out from this place and be Jesus to everyone we meet. Because this world needs you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making yourself accessible to us. Thank you for comforting us and dwelling within us. And thank you that this life isn't it, but that we have a certain hope of glory if we're trusting in you. I pray that everyone in this room would have that certain hope. I pray this in your name. Amen.